I want to say again that it's so great to have William Sipling with us. Appreciate his lesson he presented a few moments ago, and just really looking forward to the things we'll enjoy this summer. And I want to also welcome Devin Land, his girlfriend, who's here this morning. Maybe you noticed her sitting there also. And really good to have her with us. Let's all tell her hello when our service is done today, and we're glad to have you here. It's kind of funny. I grew up playing football in her father's side yard, okay? Back in Columbus, Mississippi. I don't know if you knew that, but Kenny Land was his name, and he's a little older than me, but so I kind of know that family going way back, and so it's really neat to meet her, and we're happy that both of them are here, and just really looking forward to our summer working together. One of the things that everybody enjoys, I think, is the devotions for the teenagers every Friday night, and we didn't have one this week, but we're going to have one tonight at our house at 6:30, and so we really want to invite the young people to come out and be a part of that. And we're not going to be real, you know, strict about how you define young this time. If you want to say you're young, you're welcome to come out, but you're going to have to eat young people food, okay? Just be aware of that. But we're going to sing for a little while, and it'll be a chance to get to welcome William as well as meet Devin and welcome her to Jacksonville as well. And then this coming Friday night, we're going to have a devotion at the beach. And that's going to be this Friday night. Devotion will start at 7:30. And this is going to be at Atlantic Beach at the 18th Street Beach Access. We met there before. And so everybody's invited. Certainly, you know, most of these devotions will be for middle school, high school, college. But we want everybody to come out to the beach devotions. And so that'll be this Friday night. And I'm making the announcement. But William's really the one who's putting all that together and will be leading that this week. And so, you know, let's just enjoy him being here, pray for his work, and do everything we can to, you know, pitch in and support and encourage one another. We have a class for children up to age 5. If any parents want to take advantage of that, you can meet Terry Morgan in the lobby at this time, and she'll be glad to help you with your child. I want to talk for just a few minutes that we have left about, you know, this theme that we established, kind of a campaign for the year 2014. Who remembers what the theme was for 2013? I can see it made a great impression. What was it? Engagement. Does that ring a bell? Am I wrong? Okay. Engagement with faith, family, and friends. The idea was to get closer together as a church family. And, you know, one of the things we did was we established our group meetings that we have. And, you know, a lot of good is coming from that, and we're continuing to do that. But to get closer to one another as a family. And so hopefully we accomplished that. And I think we did. And, again, it's ongoing. But we've kind of felt the need to, okay, let's look outward. Let's look out to our community. We need to look outside of ourselves and try to draw people in. And that's what this is about. You know, there's several stories in the Gospel of John especially where people went to their friends and said, come and see. You know, it wasn't complicated. They just, their life had been touched by Jesus. And so they went and found the people that they knew and they said, come and see. You know, and maybe those people came and believed for themselves when they saw Jesus for themselves. It's not come and see us, it's, you know, come worship with us. And we're going to try to, you know, teach Jesus as he really is. And we're going to try to model the life of Jesus. And so we're trying to stress going out and reaching out to people and getting them to come in and see. And so that's what we're really working on this year. And one of the things we're doing is every first Sunday of the month is what we call a come and see Sunday. And so we invite people to come anytime, of course, but especially on the first Sundays of the month, we're trying to make an effort to really invite people and praying that, you know, God will be with us and help us set a good example, and, you know, maybe their hearts will be open, and just do everything we can in a way that'll make them feel welcome among us. And so 2 weeks from today, June 1st, will be our next Come and See Sunday. We haven't really stressed this, you know, with great, you know, intensity. But we're only halfway through the year. And personally, this is something I would like to see us do, you know, ongoing even into the next year. The reason I like it is because it keeps us focused on evangelism. You know, we might have a few sermons or a guest speaker come in and talk to us about reaching the lost, but we get fired up, and then maybe that kind of enthusiasm wanes after a little while, it seems to. But this way, every month, you know, we have a reminder. We should be doing it all the time, but every month we have a specific effort in our congregation and reminder to invite people, and we're praying for our visitors, and we're trying to remember to invite them. And we have a service where we really think about them in everything that we do. And so it really keeps us focused as a church. I love this so much about this idea that it keeps us focused. That, you know, our main purpose is really to help people be saved. And so what I want to talk about this morning for a few minutes is why. Why would we say, come and see? Why would you say, come and see in the next 2 weeks to someone you know and invite them to come? That's really our goal, to invite people to come on June 1st. Why would we say that? And the point I want to make is really, we need to understand this is what the church, really what it's ultimately all about, is helping people be saved. Those who are saved, encouraging them, helping them not to give up, but certainly, you know, the bottom line is how many people can we reach with the gospel? That's what it's ultimately all about. How many people can we help be saved? The church is not about, you know, helping people get through a rough patch in their life. That's a byproduct, I think, of being a part of a congregation and the faith that we have in God's Word. But, you know, sometimes being a Christian brings rough patches to our lives because we might be persecuted for our faith. You know, the church is not primarily about, you know, raising our young people to be good, upstanding citizens, to meet a good member of the opposite sex and marry and have kids and be a strong Christian family. That's kind of a byproduct, I think, of what happens when we, you know, we teach God's Word as we should. But sometimes, you know, being a Christian, Jesus said it's going to separate you from your wife or your children or your mother or your father. And we need to put God first and follow Him first. You know, there are some good benefits, certainly, in all those areas of our life that come from our faith. But primarily what being a Christian is all about is saving us from our sins. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And I think we sometimes, maybe because that just is so unreal in our day-to-day life, that we just don't think about that or focus on that as we should. Let me give a couple of scriptures here, and I want you to help me out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, talks about the gospel. He says, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. And then in verse 3, he identifies what that gospel is, and he says, Christ died for our, what? Our sins, it says, according to the Scripture. He didn't die for our physical health. He didn't die for us to have a good job or to have a good family. Jesus died, first of all, for our sins. That's why He gave His life on the cross. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, and it does many things for us, certainly, but primarily the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise for, who knows? Well, if you turn, it says, for salvation. Make us wise for salvation. That's what it's ultimately about. Not to make 2014 the best year yet in your business or the, you know, to bless you with physical things. You know, there may be some good things that come because of our faith, but what it's really about is being wise for salvation, knowing how that we can be saved. Here's a familiar one. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. It doesn't say should not be lonely anymore. We have Farmers Only for that, right? I don't know why that commercial just gets me so much. No, it's so that we won't perish. That's what it's about. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why God sent His Son, so that we will not perish. And the point is, we know people who are sinners. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, we need salvation. And the Scriptures make us wise for salvation. And if we don't find that, we're going to perish. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, eternal perishing, separation from God. That's why we should say, come and see. Because we know people who are in that condition. There are many other good benefits that come from being a Christian, but that's what it's really, that's what the church is really all about. Is that true? You know, it reminds me of a story I heard about a man who, he loved to give expensive, exotic gifts to his mother. And so, one Mother's Day, he didn't know what to get her. He got her two very, very expensive birds. They cost $5,000 each. But these weren't ordinary birds. They could sing and dance and they could talk. And so he bought these birds for his mother and he gave them to her and then had them sent to her house and he called her up and said, did you get the gift? What did you think? And she said, "Thank you so much. Those birds were delicious." And he said, "Mom, please tell me you didn't eat those birds. They cost $5,000 each. They can sing and dance, and they can talk." And she said, "Well, if they could talk, they should have said something." Okay. And my point is, if we can talk, how many of you here can talk? We should say something. If we can talk, and we know people who are sinners, and we know people who are going to perish without Jesus, and the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation, that's what it's really all about. If we can talk, if we've got friends, you know, we should say something. I think that's the point in James chapter 4, verse 17, where he said, "To him who knows to do good." You know, all of us are like that, I think. We know people that we need to say something to. And it's like that song, "You never mentioned him to me. You saw me day by day. You knew I was astray. But you never mentioned him to me." Remember that song? We don't sing it much anymore. So we know people and we have good intentions. Really what this verse is about, this paragraph you see there, is procrastination. Back in verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit." He says, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow." So we make plans and we have good intentions about things that we want to do. He says, "But what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such." And look at verse 16. He says, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." You know, when I read that, I think it's kind of an overstatement. Okay, I'm planning to go do something. I have plans. And he says, if you're planning to do it in the future, he says, all such boasting is evil. But the reason is because we have no promise of tomorrow. It's also interesting, in verse 13, he talks about talking about, you know, things like plans to go out and make a profit, make money, invest in business. And I think we all know those things aren't really most important to God. What's really most important is people's soul salvation. When we think about that, and we make plans, and in the future I'll do it, I'll do it someday, I have good intentions about doing it, but we don't get around to it, we put it off. He says, "To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." And we've probably all been in situations like that where we knew someone and we intended to talk to them. And we thought about it many times. And maybe we were with them, but it was just difficult to bring maybe the topic up. And now they're gone, you know. And life just happens and they move away or maybe they pass away. And he wants us, you know, to avoid that. That's why he says, "To him who knows to do good and does it not, it's sin." It's very serious. We need to say something. If we can talk, we need to say something to people while, you know, we have an opportunity before it is too late. Now, the next scripture is going to illustrate that it's really even, I think, a moral thing with God when we put off saying what we ought to say. This is from the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. Ezekiel the prophet was told by God to go and warn the people in the city of Jerusalem. And God said to him, "When you say to the wicked, you will surely die." Or excuse me, God said, "When I say to the wicked, you will surely die. And you, Ezekiel, give him no warning or speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man," he says, "he's going to die in his iniquity because you didn't warn him, he's going to die, but," he says, "his blood I'll require of" who? "Of you. It's on your hands." And I wonder, could that be true in our life today? In some way. I think it's even more true today. Really, Ezekiel was warning a physical nation about physical punishment. A big part of what he did was physical. You know, we're talking about spiritual perishing. God has said to the wicked, "You are going to die." And if we don't warn them, if we have opportunity, it's very serious. Yet, he says, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, then he'll die in his iniquity. But, he says, you have delivered your soul. You can go and plead with them. You can warn them. And they might not listen. And it seems like, you know, oftentimes people don't listen. We talked about Noah in the month of March, and, you know, he preached, it sounds like, for 100 years. He's called a preacher of righteousness, but he only saved his family. They didn't listen. They perished. But I would assume that Noah could say, you know, he delivered his soul. And so there's an application to us that we need to do the same thing. If we can talk, you know, I think the point is we need to say something to people who are lost. And it might be as simple as, you know, just saying, come and see. Being a good example, letting them know we're Christians. And when the topic of our church comes up, or they ask some question about religion, nothing wrong with saying, let's open our Bibles and let's study right now. We're not saying wait 2 weeks, but oftentimes, you know, an invitation, come and see, might be a way to introduce people to, you know, the people here and to an opportunity to study the Bible a little bit further. I want to talk about something that happens oftentimes, I think, in our lives, and that is all the people, for the most part, we know are people like ourselves, pretty much. And for the most part, they believe in God already. They are raised here, maybe in the Bible Belt, you know, and they've been to church maybe all their life, and they believe in the same God we do, and they're good people. And so it's a little bit awkward, because really what it comes down to is we're saying, my church versus your church. And there's just something about that, you know, that makes us uncomfortable. But that's often the way it is, I think, in our lives. The people that we know are people, you know, very similar to ourselves. And the point I want to make is that it's still important, I think, to challenge people. Because not all churches are the same. And it's important that we be a part of a group that truly understands and applies and practices God's Word. And so we need to be dedicated to studying to be sure that we're doing the very best we can. And if there is some disagreement, we need to discuss that. We need to study that. We still need, I think, to pursue these relationships. Very important we do so. The scripture we were looking at a moment ago in chapter 3, verse 15, talked about how, you know, the Holy Scriptures, he says, Timothy knew them from childhood. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to tell us how important it is that we follow the Bible. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The point simply being, we need to keep studying the Bible, and we need to stick to the Bible. This is how we get our doctrines. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. They are profitable for instruction in righteousness. What should we do as a church? What are our instructions in order to be right with God? It needs to come from the Word of God. And so it's very important, you know, that we be dedicated to doing our best to understand and to apply and practice God's Word. You know, our friends who may differ with us religiously, they're not bad people. And we should never, you know, present it that way or think that way ourselves. They're good people. We disagree. We feel that maybe they have been misled. And that should make us sad. But they're not bad people. They're good people. And so it can be awkward to bring this up and to study. I look forward to people who, you know, really have not got a lot of church training and they don't know what they believe. And you can present the simple gospel to them. They don't have a lot of preconceived notions and pride already developed about, you know, their family religion or the part they've been, you know, church they've been a part of all their life. Someone said it's kind of like a chef who, you know, is a great chef and he prepares a great bowl of spaghetti. You know, it's the best spaghetti you ever had in your life. And he says, here is this great meal that I prepared for you. And it is good spaghetti. But God says, I asked for steak. See, it's good. Everything about it's good. It was done with good intentions. But what has God said he wants? That's the question that we need to ask. And it does make a difference. It does matter what we believe and what we teach and what we practice. Many years ago, I worked with an older preacher who used to say, you know, even a broken clock is right 2 times a day, right? And that's true. It's exactly right 2 times a day. But it's really not helpful and useful to you if it's broken. And so we've got to, like the scripture says, keep studying God's Word and use it as our guide for everything we believe about right and wrong, about morals, about the church, about salvation, and about what we're going to do to be saved today. A couple of application questions. Number one, does God hold me responsible for saying something to my friends and acquaintances who may be lost? What do you think about that? I want you to think about it. I believe we suggested some reasons why he does. Now, I don't think any of us are perfect with respect to this, just like we're not perfect in other areas of our life, but we need to be sincere about what God's Word says, and we need to repent if we failed in the past, and we need to be determined to do better. Am I willing to invite someone to come and see Sunday on May 1st? I want you to think about that. You know, we haven't really stressed it, like I said earlier, with a lot of intensity as we've talked about this year, but I want to start to do that a little bit more. And I want you to think about, will you invite a friend? Or will you pray for God to, you know, to use you and to bring someone into your life and maybe open up that door a little bit so that you can invite them or point them in some way, whatever way you feel is best to point them to God. We're going to sing this last song this morning. There's power in the blood. Look at the first two verses. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. We know that's true, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's primarily why he died. He died so that we will not perish, but so that we could have everlasting life. And so if you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do that. That's why Jesus died on the cross. The fourth verse. Look at what it says. It says, would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power. That's what we're talking about this morning. As Christians who've been saved by the blood of Jesus, are you willing to serve him? Are you willing to do service? Are you willing to be a part of his kingdom? And remember, our primary objective is to reach the lost. Would you do service for Jesus your King? And I hope you'll answer those questions in the affirmative. If you need to obey the gospel, do that today. But let's all commit to encouraging the lost by inviting them and in whatever other ways we might be able to do so. If there's anyone here this morning who needs the help of our church, we set this time aside for you. The words of this song are designed to encourage you. We hope you'll listen to them. We hope you'll come. And if we can help you in any way, please come forward now as we stand and sing.